For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. We continue our scripture reading in Matthew 26, the verses 36 through 46. Matthew 26, the verses 36 through 46. And there we read God's holy word. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the verses 38 through 40. Matthew 26, the verses 38 through 40, where we read the text of the sermon, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And we write above the sermon, Jesus' struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. First of all, the cause of the struggle. Secondly, his prayer in the struggle. And thirdly, his ceaseless love in the struggle. Jesus' struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cause of the struggle, his prayer in the struggle, his ceaseless love in the struggle. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room. It's dark outside. They have left the city of Jerusalem and crossed over the brook Kidron. At that time, the Lord Jesus probably talked to his disciples about the fulfillment of the scripture, namely that the shepherd will be smitten and that the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. The Lord Jesus has warned them with these words, and at the same time he comforted them. And Peter and the others were convinced of their unwavering faithfulness even till his death. And shortly after this conversation, they arrived on the Mount of Olives, and went about halfway up the hill where a garden of olives was located, called Gethsemane. The name of this garden indicates that olives were pressed there as well. Gethsemane means oil cellar. On the west side of the mountain, a press vat was probably hewed out in the rocks. The Lord Jesus often came to that place with his disciples. This is proven by the fact that Judas knew exactly the place where to find the Lord Jesus. In John 18, we read that Judas knew the place where Jesus was. It was a place of quietness and peace. It was a place where the Lord Jesus had taught his disciples many times before. It also must have been a place where the Lord Jesus often went to pray. Other portions of the Gospel tell us that the Lord Jesus was accustomed to pray on a mountain. That's important information. It teaches us that Jesus was really man and that he experienced his dependence on his Father. And this is what we always need to keep in mind when we commemorate the deep suffering of the Lord Jesus. He depended on his Father. In the Spirit, we enter the Garden of Gethsemane and find the Lord Jesus in his weakness as a human. He struggles. At the entrance of the garden, he leaves his disciples behind, except Peter and the sons of Zebedee, namely Jacob and John. Why them? Because they belong to the Lord's inner circle, who were privileged above the other disciples. The Lord Jesus wanted them to stay with him. Entering the garden, the three disciples could notice sadness and fear on Jesus' face. He was overwhelmed by the severity of the imminent sufferings. Amongst the rough olive trees, the Lord fell on his knees. The Lord Jesus expressed his greatest need to his three intimate disciples. We read in verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." What do the words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful," mean? It means that the Lord Jesus was afraid of what was about to come. He experienced death like no person has ever experienced. We are created for life. Death does not belong to life. It is not strange when people experience fear, even God's people, since death is the last enemy, says Paul, that shall be destroyed. An enemy can never become your friend. A person can express fear when he's faced with his own death. It is only by God's grace when this fear is taken away. Since the Lord Jesus was really man, he knew of agony and terror. However, the Lord Jesus has intimated more with the expression, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." The Lord Jesus has experienced the waves and the billows of agony and grief. His soul shivered when he was felt the waves of and billows of distress pouring over his soul. He underwent a sinking down till death because of his grief and agony. No, not only death scared him. The reason of his agony is connected to the cup he had to empty. We read about this in the following verse. We read part of his prayer. The prayer is about the cup he had to empty. This cup is not directly related to the cup of the Lord's Supper. No, the word cup here is related to the Old Testament, where we read about a cup more than once. We read about the cup of God's wrath. For instance, in Psalm 75, verse 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same." This is about the cup of God's wrath over the nations who were disobedient to him. It is the cup often mentioned by the prophets. The cup is filled with the bitter wine and dregs. And that is a picture of God's wrath. God commands the nations to empty his cup. And that is what you have to keep in mind when you read of the Lord Jesus praying in the garden, being in great agony. He experienced that God was handing him the cup of his wrath. It is as if the Father showed him the contents of the cup. The cup was presented to him by his Father. The Father put it to his lips. A little while and then the bitter suffering would erupt when God's wrath got poured out on the Lord Jesus. And children, do you know why God needed to be angry with the Lord Jesus? Why could God be so angry with his own Son? Oh, you must never forget that God's wrath is always related to sin. To sin. And where does sin come from? From our disobedience to the Lord. God never punishes without cause. God's wrath is never an impulsive or uncontrolled anger. God's wrath is always a proper reaction. We should say that his wrath is the reverse of his infinite divine love. We call out God's wrath over us by trampling underfoot his love. To sin against his love means to trample on God's heart. And what can be said about God's heart? That it is full of love. We, however, have trampled his love underfoot by our disobedience. In our text we read that the cup of God's wrath was given to the Lord Jesus. Why to him? He was without sin. He had never rebelled against God. He had never been disobedient. There was never been a person who has obeyed all God's commandments perfectly, other than the Lord Jesus. Why did God hand over the cup to him? The Lord Jesus became real man like we are. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Despite the fact that he had never committed any sin, his Father still compelled him to look into the cup filled with wrath. And here we come to the deepest secret of the gospel, which we cannot explain but wonder at. The Lord Jesus accepted the cup of God's wrath as substitute for his people. He is the substitute for his people. That means that the Lord Jesus took the place of damn worthy people. He took on the sins of His people. God took the iniquity from His people and laid it on His only begotten Son. And this was already foretold in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, the well-known chapter, verse 6, "And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Laid on Him. In the Hebrew language, a strong expression is used, which we can translate to collide. "And the Lord hath collided on Him the iniquity of us all." All the sins of His people over all the centuries were compressed and laid upon Him. And that must have been an enormous burden to Him. God the Father laid on Him mankind's burden of sin. And miracle of the gospel, the Son accepted the burden. In the garden, the Lord Jesus comprehended the weight of the burden that He had to bear. He began to experience that God regarded Him as a person who had done nothing but iniquity. Luther said, "God regarded Him as if He had committed all the sins committed by His people." In the garden, He experienced God's wrath over the sins of His people, their original sin and their committed sins. He experienced it in His soul. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." We cannot fathom the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus, let alone the suffering of His spotless soul. His whole being trembled when He looked in the cup of God's wrath. The Lord Jesus exposed something of His innermost being. And we understand that His sufferings were too great to put into words. This suffering was so deep, not only because of the heavy burden of the sins of all His people, not only because of the severity of God's wrath over sin. His suffering was especially deep because the Lord Jesus' soul was pure and perfect. His soul was most tender and sensitive and foreign to sin. And what dwelt in His soul? His soul was filled with love for His Father. His love was perfect. He loved His Father with all His heart and with all His soul and with all His mind. And I hope you realize that we cannot comprehend the depth of Jesus' suffering. Our soul is never full of love, and that will never be in this lifetime. And by nature, the opposite is true. In our soul, there is no love to God at all. Our soul by nature and practice is so indifferent to the Lord and His will. Because of sin, we don't feel any sorrow after God. We are blind. But how different it was with the Lord Jesus. Because His soul was filled with pure love. He was so sensitive to the wrath of God against sin. His love for His Father was a perfect love. There was perfect harmony between the Father and the Son. And congregation, what can hurt more than when love is attacked? Lord Jesus did not meet with his Father's loving kindness, but with God's displeasure. Jesus met with God's wrath while he perfectly loved his Father. He faced the display of God's displeasure, yes, even of God's wrath. While the Son loved his Father, he was turned down. The Father rejected him. Can you fathom what the Lord Jesus experienced? No, you cannot. This should bewilder us. Our words fail when we try to explain what it meant to the Lord Jesus to bear the wrath of God. And I believe that this was the main cause of the Lord's soul being exceedingly sorrowful. Or we cannot comprehend his suffering. Certainly not if we add yet another aspect of his suffering. I want to mention it secondarily, though it has affected Jesus' suffering as well. What? When God poured out his wrath upon his Son, he was, as it were, withdrawing himself from his Son. That particularly happened during the 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. What, however, happened when God withdrew his power and support? Then Satan had more room to do his destructive work. During the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the devil battered the Lord Jesus with all kinds of torments. No man has ever been so attacked by Satan as the Lord Jesus. We don't know how Satan has done this, since it is not recorded. But I don't believe that we are fantasizing if we suppose that Satan has whispered terrible things in his ears. Don't you think Satan and his devils have assaulted the Lord Jesus with hellish pain and agony? Satan will have aggravated Jesus' suffering. The Lord Jesus must have suffered severely under the assaults of Satan, the murderer from the beginning. The soul of the Lord Jesus was tortured by the hateful whispers of Satan. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord has seen the contents of the cup. He understood that he would be forsaken by God and that he had to bear hellish agony and pain. And when you place this reality deep into your heart and meditate upon it, you cannot but conclude that sin is terrible and horrific. In forefront of the Lord's suffering, we discover something of the darkness of sin. We discover how God regards sin. God is angry with sin. We can also express it with the words in our form of for the administration of the Lord's Supper, namely that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. And that was visible in Gethsemane. And it will be visible in the signs and seals of bread and wine next week. God punished his Son instead of his people. Have you already seen something of this for yourself? I mean, can you relate to this? Do you experience at times the seriousness of sin? The sufferings of the Lord Jesus display the depravity of sin. Do you know what is so sad? That we are apt to remain indifferent when we hear of the deep sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Oh, maybe you feel sorry that the Lord Jesus needed to undergo such severe suffering because of your sins. But too easily you go on and continue to indulge your bosom sin. While the dark colors of the wrath of God are pictured in the suffering Jesus, you just continue your comfortable lifestyle without weeping over your sins. While the Lord Jesus underwent hellish pain and his soul was exceeding sorrowful, you so easily continue to commit sin, not only before conversion. Even God's children are apt to indulge sinful thoughts and desires. When the Lord opens your eyes and you begin to understand the seriousness of his sufferings, you cannot regard sin lightly. No, then you begin to hate sin and to flee from sin. And this causes you to fight against sin. Do you recognize this? Are you grieving over your sin and fighting against sin? You flee from evil when you feel the pain of being a sinner and notice the price paid by the Lord Jesus. When this becomes a heartfelt reality to you, and you get the sight of Jesus' suffering being exceedingly sorrowful, then the abomination of sin will shock you. You want to put away sin and you want to fight against your carnal lusts. If you cannot relate to this, you should not be surprised at your spiritual darkness or complete lack of spiritual life. It is cold and dark inside your heart. Why? Is it because you don't fight against sin? Is it because you don't feel sadness about your sin? Are you still indulging your carnal lusts? You pray for forgiveness of sin, but you don't repent? Then it is not surprising. Nothing changes spiritually. How can you fight against sin? Well, never in your own strength. If you experience the abomination of sin and the bitter consequences of sin, then you start to cry for God's mercy. And you humble yourself before God and you pray the Lord to teach you His way. That is by the power of the crucified and risen Savior that you will be enabled to fight sin. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper point to that gracious reality for those who are engrafted into Christ by faith. Look back over the last three months. What is your conclusion? Did you daily strive against all your sinful inclinations? Did you daily grieve over your sins? And did you sincerely confess all your sins? I believe none of us can fully answer this in the affirmative. No. There are many reasons to humble yourself before the Lord and to be ashamed. Look at the Lord Jesus crawling through the dust, struggling with the cup of God's wrath, which he had to drink in the place of his people. He was exceedingly sorrowful, knowing what was ahead. He felt the burden of sin as no one has ever felt it. God's wrath over sin is horrific. Will you not tremble? You are in need of this Savior who is the surety of His guilty people. Only with Him you can escape God's wrath. With Him you find grace even for the chief of sinners. The Lord Jesus has suffered in body and soul. Though He was overwhelmed with sorrow, He remained faithful in doing the will of His Father. His soul's suffering reveals to us that He is the mediator, perfectly sufficient to bear the wrath of God over all sin. He is the only and complete propitiation for your sins. How does this narrative reveal to us that He is the sufficient mediator? By the fact that He did not flee from the wrath of God, but that He submitted Himself to do the will of His Father. He did not reject the burden of sin. He did not pass on the cup of God's wrath. He voluntarily went through the deep valley of grief. No, not without struggle. But struggling is not sinful. In the Lord Jesus, we notice the only possible route for our struggles, namely the way of prayer. That is the one and only way we should go on when we feel the burden of our sins or when we are attacked by temptations. Also when difficulties, grief and sorrow overwhelm us. But let us pay attention to the content of His prayer in our second point. The Lord Jesus left His three most intimate disciples behind. Having arrived at a suitable spot, He cast His face down to the ground in a spirit of deep reverence and awe before His Father. The sorrow and anguish continued and even grew moment by moment. He prayed the intimate prayer. Verse 39, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. What was the Lord Jesus praying for? The Lord Jesus prayed that the cup may be spared from Him, if it were possible. If possible. This plea came from Jesus' human nature. Jesus' human nature staggered in the face of what was coming. What was ahead? Was it the pain of the crucifixion, which was a horrific and very painful way of dying? No. Was it the wrath of the Romans? No. Was it the wrath of the leaders of the Sanhedrin? No. Was the scattering of His disciples as they would forsake Him? No. It was God's wrath against the sins of His people that pulled Him down. It is as if the Lord Jesus said, with every fiber of my being, I shrink away from this cup. I do not want to drink it if there is another way to satisfy Thy judgment. Oh, we shall never grasp how the human nature of Christ in these solemn moments related itself to what the divine. This account shows us that His divine nature did not diminish His human nature. In His human nature, He knew the struggle of going the way of the Father. He wrestled with His Father in prayer. He implored the Father if another way was possible to fulfill His Father's will. He ended his prayer with the words, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus submitted himself entirely to the will of his Father. The apostle wrote to the Hebrews about the Lord Jesus, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, by the things which he suffered." What does the apostle mean? That the Lord Jesus was obedient to do the will of his Father his whole life. The apostle, however, tells us about the mode of his obedience. He was obedient, not just automatically, without any effort. No, the Lord Jesus learned to be obedient. He has learned. That means that he has practiced obedience. His entire life was practicing obedience to his Father. And the Lord Jesus has never once failed in this practice. He was tempted by the devil. Just recall the temptations in the wilderness we started a few weeks ago. He still remained obedient. And now, when faced with the cup of God's wrath, he prayed whether the cup of God's wrath might be dealt with in a different way. No, he did not pray against the will of his Father. His prayer was sent up to heaven with the motive, "Thy will be done." This prayer is another testimony of his perfect obedience during his entire life. The goal of Jesus was to do the will of his Father. That was his ardent desire. That was his passion, so to say. He had said to his Father, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Why? To do the will of his Father was also the goal of his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not pray against God's will, but he prayed if there was a different way to find remission for his people. But there is no other way to satisfy the wrath of God and to pay for the guilt of his people. If there is no other way, then the Lord Jesus is more than willing to put his lips to the cup and to empty it till the last drop. He wanted to satisfy God's wrath, his righteous anger. Do you notice Jesus' obedience till the end? As surety and Savior, he was the substitute of his disobedient and rebellious people. Of people whose will is not focused on doing the will of their Maker. The Lord Jesus went the way of perfect obedience, even in sacrificing his life. He knew that it was the will of the Father that sinners be reconciled. Will be reconciled to God. This is such a rich and comforting gospel to those who often wonder whether all their sins can be forgiven. Well, take this into consideration. The Lord Jesus knew of perfect obedience, which he had learned, which he had practiced in his sufferings. Can you imagine that more is needed? In Jesus you find a perfect Savior who was obedient to the very end of his life and has done all according to the will of his Father. Everything has been done to save all his people from eternal damnation. He has satisfied God's wrath. He has perfectly fulfilled God's law. He has glorified God's name. In the Lord Jesus, you find full remission of all your sins. This glorious and gracious gospel has also a dark side. A dark side? Yes. Every time you come with your questions of unbelief, every time you don't surrender to the Lord, you are grieving the Lord. Well, He suffered so severely for His church. Do you dare to ask whether He is able and willing to be your Savior? Are you in desperate need of Him? If so, then all your doubts and fear will soon fade away, for He delights in showing mercy. He reveals Himself in the garment of His word this morning as the Savior who was obedient to God and the one has fulfilled all the requirements of God's law. That means that He is the Savior who is able to bend the will of a stubborn sinner. He makes rebels obedient by the power of His Spirit. Look to Him who has learned obedience by the things He suffered. He did it all for those who must confess that disobedience dominates their hearts. Look at His struggle to obey the Father till the end. When you get a sight of Him, you will rightly esteem His struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you still think that there is a way to be saved apart from the Lord Jesus? There is no way but Jesus. I for you, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, He sacrificed all in saving sinners. Is it not be possible for you to be saved? Maybe you counter, yes, I believe that. But I'm so disappointed with myself. My disobedience is exposed in the light of Jesus' obedience. And I increasingly discover my tendency to be unfaithful and to disobey the Lord. Oh, you were right. Don't forget that to the degree you esteem the Lord Jesus, you discover your own misery. In this way, it becomes a greater miracle to you that God will look upon you in favor, all because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that the Lord Jesus is willing to obey His Father only for so-called faithful and trustworthy people. No. His severe sufferings were so deep, since His people are nothing but unfaithful and deceitful sinners. And in this, we see His ceaseless love in the struggle, our third point. Let us pay attention to the conduct of His disciples. When the Lord Jesus got up from His prayer, He returned to His disciples. The three disciples were close by. Would He find support with them? No. In this hour it became clear that He had to suffer alone. When someone suffers from a disease or someone is on his deathbed, then some relief might be experienced from a person's presence. But even this kind of relief was not offered to the Lord Jesus. When He turned back to the disciples, He found them sleeping. They were sleeping, while He had emphatically asked them to watch with Him. He asked them to stay awake and to pray that they would not enter into temptation. Instead, they fell asleep, while the Master was struggling for their salvation. They succumbed to the weakness of their flesh. The disciples had good intentions, but failed to follow up on it. The Lord Jesus addressed them all, but Peter in particular. Peter had earlier claimed that he would die with the Lord. He would remain faithful. And this is how he found his church sleeping, unfaithful. They had made many promises, but they were not capable to keep even one of them. And what was the response of the Lord Jesus? Well, we know the history too well. We would not have been surprised if the Lord Jesus had said that he was not willing to suffer any longer for such unfaithful people. Should the Lord's wrath ever kindle over his people because of their unfaithfulness? No, still not. Oh, it must have disappointed the Lord. He had asked them to watch since he was exceedingly sorrowful. His human nature stood in need of the support of his friends. Oh, they have aggravated his suffering. He felt lonely in this hour. But instead of being angry with them, he lovingly warned his disciples. He taught them and urged them to watch and to pray. The Lord, however, knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And that makes it even a greater wonder that the Lord remained obedient to his Father. He did it for people from whom he could not expect any good. He went the way of suffering for those who were even unfaithful during his severe agonies, thereby deepening his suffering. He continued in faithfully doing the will of his Father. How is that possible? Why did the Lord Jesus persist? Out of pure love. Love to his Father by which he has loved his Father from eternity. But he also persisted in his way since he loved his people. And we wonder, how can the Lord Jesus love miserable sinners? Well, this is a mystery we cannot comprehend. We enter the holy ground of God's sovereignty as to why he loves his people. But what we know is that the love of the Father and the Son are one. God so loved this world that he hath given his only begotten Son. The Son has loved his church unto the end. Here the wonder of the gospel is unmistakably displayed. The Lord Jesus persisted in his love for his church, while they did not show any love to him. O congregation, that is the hope for a sinner who finds no suitability in self before the Lord. This is the pleading ground for someone who can offer nothing but guilt. This gospel is also needed by someone who knows grace, but who must confess that he is falling short in watching and praying. He recognizes himself in the disciples who increased Jesus' suffering. Is that about you? Maybe you must say with the poet, "My soul cleaves to the dust." Look to what the Lord Jesus was doing for such a sinner. He responded in love instead. There is room with the Lord Jesus for those who have learned by the grace of the Lord to grieve over their unfaithfulness. Look to the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, who persisted in obeying the will of his Father by which he displayed his immutable love for his church. Next week, the Lord willing, the table will be set. Then the tokens of his mercy are displayed again. Who are expected to attend the table. What are the conditions? Oh, as long as you are seeking after conditions and feelings in your own heart, you will not be suitable to attend the table. You are not even allowed to. No, those are welcome who, by the grace of God, have discovered that by nature they have no love at all. Those are expected who, sorrowing, must confess that they are not so watchful as they should be. Those are expected who regretfully confess their unbelief and unfaithfulness and see that these sins have made the Lord's suffering worse. Those are people who by heartfelt experience confess that they lie in the midst of death and therefore are in desperate need of His one-sided love. Those find Jesus Christ to be the perfect substitute. They seek and find forgiveness of sin in the perfect, accomplished work of Jesus. Do you know the love of the Lord by which He has found you? He knows that you are dust and easily enticed by your weaknesses. He was in all points tempted like us. Now He is seeking His children in their weakness and in their carnality. In their carnality, waking them up in order to instruct them and show them His love. Are you in need of Him because of your hopeless condition? Do you need Him in His all-giving love? The tokens of bread and wine are tokens of His infinite love. Signs which draw the eye of faith to Him who His deep suffering and death has declared His, who in His deep suffering and death has declared His love for sinners. Will your heart not break under such so much proven love? You are in a bad condition if you have no heartfelt experience of His love, causing you to daily strive against your carnal lust and weakness. You are most miserable if you lack faith whereby you look to Him who is the perfect substitute of sinners. He seeks His people in their misery, revealing to them His infinite love. You cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper next week. You are still bearing the burden of your own sin. Maybe you don't experience this as a burden. Jesus' struggle in Gethsemane reveals to us something of the horrific penalty that needs to be paid, but which you cannot pay in eternity. May this break your heart and humble you before the Lord. Seek deliverance from your sin with Christ. Can you ignore so much love offered by the Lord? Maybe some are fearful for their own deceitful heart and don't know whether they truly are partaker of Christ. May the text of this morning exhort and encourage you to take refuge in Christ without any hesitation. Pray the Lord for His drawing love. Is He not worthy to be loved? That is God's will, namely that you should love Him. In His Son, He stretches forth His hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Oh, surrender to Him. That is to His honor and glory of His name. Amen.